Good morning.
Men that have dove into the Conquer series and Pure Desire, proud of you for taking that step. We're going to talk today about the fight, because if you're on this side of eternity, listen, you're in a fight, whether you're a man or a woman or a child. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. It's encouraging, because guess what I found on this side of eternity? Trouble. But he said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I'm in Antalya, Turkey. It was 3:36 in the morning. I'm sitting in the hotel lobby, and we're waiting for the taxi cabs to come take us to the airport for our 18-hour journey back home. I was coaching our World Cup team. Our World Cup team, if you know anything about wrestling, you know Russians are kind of the perennial powerhouse. And on our side of the bracket in the World Cup was Russia. So we had to face Russia in the semifinals, and we beat them. Pastor, they did not hear me. We beat Russia in the semifinals! And then we lost to the Ukraine in the finals. So we were the second best team in the world. I'm sitting in the hotel lobby, and sitting next to me is Joe Warren. Joe Warren is the returning world champion. He went undefeated in the World Cup. He is fights for Bellator now. He has a belt, and he is known as the baddest man on the planet. Joe's sitting next to me. He says, Coach, I've got a question for you. I said, what's that, Joe? He said, how did you finish strong? Now, that's a great question. But that's a really big question for 3:36 in the morning. And I couldn't let that question go. I tried my best to answer him, but I began to work and write. And it took me 8 years to have an honest assessment of what has God been showing me in the first 40 years of my life that will help me finish strong in the last season of my life. And I got a book. Could you hand me that book there? I titled this book... It was a creative title. Finish Strong. And Jesse, I wanted to give you this book. How do you finish strong? We got to know where the fight is. See, I've spent a lot of my life fighting the wrong fight. And this morning, our plan, my goal is for you to walk out of here knowing where the fight is so that you can build kingdom strategies to not let the enemy of your soul get you distracted anymore. I spent a lot of my life being distracted and fighting the wrong fight. We're looking at a book of Mark in this series and looking at who Jesus is. And I want to pick this up, Mark chapter 1. It says this, suddenly... There in the synagogue, they were gathered together like we are this morning. There in the synagogue, a person with an evil spirit screamed, "What have you to do with us, Jesus Christ? Have you come to destroy us?" I want you to know it is good news that Jesus is not our enemy, that Jesus has not come to destroy us. He's come to rescue, that he didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. That is good news. And his mission is clear. But also in this text, we understand that there is an enemy of our soul. Goes on in Mark 3, says this, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. It's kind of like not getting coffee this morning. They were not able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him. If you can imagine the tension. And yet Jesus wasn't afraid of the tension. He would say, no, come. Come gather over here. Let me share some things. And he began to speak to them in parables. He said, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, listen, he cannot stand. His end will come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's home or house without first tying him up. Then they can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins, every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying that he had an impure spirit. Listen, there's an enemy of our soul. And 1 John tells us this in verse 3. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. See, ultimately, Jesus did not come to destroy us, but to destroy the works of Satan. And Romans tells us that while we were powerless, while we were stuck in our stuff, he says he came. See, he's not repelled by our sin. He's actually compelled into action. And the Holy Spirit is nudging us, and he's drawing us near. My wife and I, 10 years into our marriage, was not going so well. And so I got a doctor with 3 doctorate degrees because I needed somebody really good. And I'm meeting with him, and he did all of these diagnostics, and he gave me this book. He said, here's the psychology book. I want you to go home. He said, I don't normally do this, but go home. I want you to read what it says about you and your wife. So I went home, and I start studying it. And it literally said in the book that my wife and I's 2 personalities together are the kiss of death. I highlighted that. I folded it over. I went into the office. I threw that book down. I said, do you know what this book said? It says that we're the kiss of death. And my counselor with 3 doctorate degrees looked over at me and said, Dan, it's true. It's not what you want to hear. But then he said this, but united on a vision together, you'd be unstoppable. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying there's an enemy. There's an enemy of soul that wants to divide. But you know, Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one. One with him as he is one with the Father, that we'd be one with each other. And I want you to know, as we dive in this morning and we look at where the fight is, that gathered right here in this room, each one of you brought some stuff in here. Some past and some baggage and some... Do you realize that what we got gathered here is the kiss of death? But united on a vision together, unstoppable. Unstoppable. If you look at where we are as a nation right now, divided. But if we were united on a vision together, unstoppable. But we got to know where the fight is. Otherwise, we're fighting all the wrong things. I was reading in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. Read it 1,000 times, but I came to verse 13 and I saw something I had just never seen before. It says this, these 3 shall remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, is love. And I don't know why I've not seen this before, but it hit me. This is where the fight is. These are the things that he says are to remain. Faith, hope, and love. In fact, I believe that God's plan for us is that we'd be a people of fearless faith, a people of infectious hope, a people of relentless love. But we've got an enemy of our soul that wants to get us divided and distracted. So we've got an enemy of our soul. Jesus said this. He said this in John 10. He said, verse 10, he said, there's a thief, that there's this enemy of our soul that wants to steal, who wants to kill, who wants to destroy. But he said, here's the reason that I came. I came that you might have life. I mean, life to the full. So he didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to shame us. In fact, it's just the opposite. I love the passage that says this: dwell upon those things that are good, that are right, that are true, that are noble, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. He's telling us that we're to think about these things that are good, that are right, that are true, that are noble, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. If he's asking us to dwell upon those things, what do you think he's thinking about when he thinks about you? Oh, those things that are good, those things that are right, that are true, that are noble, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. He loves you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, come. Come into this relationship. Come into union with him that you might be one, because that is where you're unstoppable. But see, there's an enemy of your soul that wants to steal your faith. He wants to kill your hope, and he wants to destroy your love. He'll get you distracted down here, but those are the three that he's after. I was an Olympic solidarity instructor, where I would go into developing nations and help build Olympic committees, and we would work with grassroots sports, and I worked in places like Federated States of Micronesia and Guam and Palau. They were really rough assignments. Beautiful islands, beautiful weather, beautiful people. My athletes in Palau one day, they took me out on a boat. They said, we want to take you out on the water. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Palau, but it is stunning. You can look right down into the water. You can see all the way down to the seafloor. You can see all of the fish, and it's incredible. And we came into this cove, and as we came into this cove, saw this dorsal fin, and this big black tip shark started circling our boat. Now, I've watched the Jaws movies one too many times. In fact, I thought I could hear, da-da. Da-da. I'm terrified of sharks. No reason to be when you were born in Idaho, but terrified of sharks. And my athletes challenged me to jump in the water with the black-tip shark. So what's a guy to do when his manhood's being challenged? I jumped in the water with the black-tip shark. And the moment I hit the water, I mean, everything was heightened. All of my senses, the amygdala, you know, the threat center of your brain is fully activated. Even my skin is trying to get a sense of awareness because there's a black tip shark in the water. I start swimming towards the boat, and just as I was getting close to the boat, my athletes took the boat right out of the cove. Yes, I wasn't happy about it either. And I began thinking about the Jaws movies and thinking about, don't flail, Russell, don't flail. Long, smooth strokes, make yourself as big in the water as possible. If you start flailing, it's going to think you're wounded prey. You know, all these thoughts are going through my mind. I could feel my heart beating to the place where I'm thinking I'm causing extra ripples. And I mean, just fear. And as I'm swimming towards the boat, I begin to change my focus and think, if I survive this, my athletes might not survive tomorrow's practice. It took almost an eternity to get to the boat, and they pulled me out of the water and onto the boat, and I looked at these guys, and they could see a little bit of fire, and they said, Coach, they said, black-tipped sharks are a timid shark. You don't need to be worried about a black-tipped shark. But they said, the moment you got close to the water, they said, there was a crocodile in the water, and it was coming towards you. And he said, you need to be very concerned about crocodiles because they're very fast in the water. They got very powerful jaws and very sharp teeth. Listen, don't be distracted by sharks when there's a crocodile in the water. And church, what I'm saying this morning, there's a crocodile. Enemy's very good at getting you distracted with the black-tipped shark, worried about all these things that don't matter. But what lies below the surface of the ocean of your life does matter. And there's a crocodile in the water. And what's he after? He wants to steal your faith. He wants to kill your hope, and he wants to destroy your love. I was 5 years old. I was at a camp meeting, and there was a preacher preaching, and I don't know what he said because I was five. But I do know that when he said, is there anyone here that wants to give their life to Jesus, to put their faith in Jesus, to say yes to Jesus, I could feel at 5 years old the Holy Spirit nudging me. And I remember I'm sitting next to my dad, and I start pulling on his shirt, and I said, Dad, I want that. And my dad walked me all the way to the front. He took his big old dad hand and wrapped it around my little five-year-old hand. And we walked all the way to the front. And I got down on my knees. And I asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. Put my faith in Jesus. 2 months after I made that very real and very sincere prayer, 2 months later, I had a neighbor that abused me in a way that five-year-olds should never be abused. I had an uncle then that moved into our house shortly after, and he would physically beat me and tell me every day, Dan, you're no good, no one will ever love you, and you're never going to amount to anything. And I want you to know, I spent the bulk of my childhood being distracted and fighting the wrong fight. So I didn't understand even at five that there was an enemy in my soul that was already trying to steal my faith. By the time I got to college, I said to God, God, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to do life my way. And I wanted you to know from the outside, from an outside perspective, my life did not fall apart. In fact, I looked really good on the outside. But I was dying on the inside. I won my fourth NCAA title. I was the second American ever to accomplish that. And I came home, and I couldn't wait to get my trophy up on the wall with the other ones. I had the complete set. And I remember going into my apartment. I put that trophy up on that wall. It was the loneliest night of my life. To realize if my faith is in these titles or these trophies or these temporary things, it's empty. But the enemy is so good at getting us so distracted. If we could just get that promotion, if we could just get that raise, if we could just get that house, if we could just get or climb, and we get there and we just think there's got to be something more. See, you win four NCAA titles, you can't win anymore. And you get to there and you go, if this is what it's about. And I remember being that night just consumed with this loneliness. And I got down on my face and I just began to cry and say, God, I don't want to do this life anymore. I want to put my faith in something beyond this side of eternity. Something forever. See, there's an enemy of your soul that wants to steal your faith. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to kill your hope. Have you seen hopelessness? I work a lot in different parts of the world. Wrestling has opened up some great doors, and I was asked and invited to come to a series of wrestling clinics and camps throughout the former Soviet Union, and we're going through there. We had a prison director called, and he wanted to invite us to dinner. And we said, we'd love to come have dinner if we could come speak to the prison and to the prisoners. And he said, no, it's not possible. We said, well, we got a pretty busy schedule. So he called back a few hours later. He says, okay, it's possible. So we get to this prison, and we find out at this prison, it was the highest security prison in the former Soviet Union. In fact, they had only allowed one group of visitors in the history of this prison, and that was 13 years earlier, where they had Cuban prison guards that were looking at the prison system in the Soviet Union. And so they were the only visitors that had ever been allowed into this place. It was, like you know, prisons that have barbed wire fences. This had two rows of barbed wire fences where they put landmines in between. And they said, please stay on the path. We said, we will do that. They said, don't touch any of the prisoners. They said all of our prisoners have skin diseases. They all have lice issues. And they said, over 50% of our prisoners have tuberculosis. Don't touch the prisoners. And so as we go into this prison, I can't describe the smell. And you saw prisoners that were malnourished and frail and thin and weak. And they slept in large rooms like this with just rows and rows and rows of bunk beds. If you've seen a Holocaust film, you've got a glimpse of what we walked into. Remember, they gathered over 1,000 prisoners together, and we did what wrestlers do. We got up on the stage, and we're throwing each other around. And remember, looking out over the prisoners, and I watched them just kind of hold themselves. But I tell you, the thing that I will never forget is the look in their eyes. See, in this prison, if you're put in this prison, you're put there to die. You were never coming out. And to look at over 1,000 people without hope, without meaning, without purpose. Albert Camus, a writer, philosopher, said this, to lose one's life is a little thing. And he said, I shall have the courage to do so when it is necessary. But to see the meaning of life dissipate, to see the meaning of life disappear, that's the unbearable thing. For man cannot live without meaning, without hope. I'm looking at 1,000 prisoners without hope, and we're throwing each other around, and they just sitting there, and our interpreter said to the prisoners, is there any prisoner here that wants to challenge them to a wrestling match? I thought he wasn't paying attention when we came to the prison. They said, don't touch these guys, and now he's calling them to wrestle. And all of a sudden, the prisoners start yelling a name, and so this prisoner stands up, and he works his way forward, and as he's coming forward, you could see it. He had the ears. He was a wrestler, and everyone in the prison knew he was a wrestler. So he came up, and they said, who do you want to wrestle? And he pointed at me. But very frail, very thin, malnourished, weak, I just grabbed him by shoulders, and I gently took him to the ground. Then our interpreter said, Dan, would you come, and would you share the hope that you have? Now, you need to understand where we were in this place. It's illegal to be gathered and talk about the hope in Jesus. This is a place where it's illegal to have a Bible. And I got to stand up in this prison with 1,000 prisoners that were hopeless, and I began to share with them. That said, there's no difference between you and I. I said, you can take a rock, and you can throw this rock into this water, and you'll get a little splash, and you get little ripples, and that rock will end up at the bottom. Or you can take a big rock, and you can throw that big rock in, and you're going to get a really big splash. You get really big ripples. But just like the little rock, the big rock will end up at the bottom. See, some of us just make a bigger splash in life. But for all of us, apart from the hope that we have because of Jesus. And as I was sharing, there was a prisoner that was towards the back of this room with over 1,000 prisoners. And he stood to his feet and he raised his hands and began to declare out loud, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise you, God. Praise you, God. We got done. We shook the hand of every prisoner in that prison. Skin diseases, lice, tuberculosis. Because here's the truth. Jesus isn't afraid of those things. Those are temporary things. Those are nothing but black tip sharks. So there's an enemy that's trying to steal faith. Trying to kill hope and I want to bring hope to this place. This prisoner that stood to his feet and raised his hands, he came forward. He said, this is incredible. He's through our interpreter explaining. He says, I've been praying. He said, I'm the only Christian in this entire prison. And he said, I've been praying that God would do something. And he said, God loves me so much. He brought you guys. He said, I don't have a Bible. I don't have God's word to read. And as he was sharing that, the prison director came up and he says, I can't believe this. I've never seen anything like this. He said, you guys have to come back. We said, we'll have a team back next week. And the next week, in a country where it's illegal to do so, we were able to bring 1,000 Bibles for every single prisoner there. And that prisoner that stood to his feet and had raised his hands, he was put in that prison and put in that prison to die because he was a pastor. See, I believe God put him in that prison because there were people there without hope. And he knew that there'd be a man that would stand in the midst of that, that wouldn't have his eyes fixed on the darkness. He wouldn't have his eyes fixed on the disease. He would have his eyes fixed on Jesus and be able to declare and stand to his feet and raise his hands and cry out, Hallelujah, praise you, God, praise you, God. See, he knew where to fight. In a place that's hopeless, he went to the one that gives hope. and he saw God answer his prayers because God loves to meet his people. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to steal your faith, wants to kill your hope, wants to destroy your love. See, I believe God wants us to be a people of fearless faith, infectious hope, relentless love. As I mentioned in my marriage, last Sunday, we just celebrated 27 years of marriage together. United on a vision together, unstoppable. Church, united on a vision together, unstoppable. Look at where we're at in our nation. Look at where we're at right now in our world and how the enemy loves to divide. Don't fight down there at that level. Relentless love. We're going to fight at the place of love. See, here's what I began to understand. Because of the brokenness in my life, when I got married, I thought my wife was going to fix all that. In fact, I put a weight on my wife thinking she was going to be the source of love for me. This place where I thought no one could ever love. I would never amount to anything. I mean, all those lies that I'd believed and believed and believed. And I thought she would fix it, and it didn't work. And it ended us up into that counseling couch. But this is what I began to understand. Bible says this, God is love. You want to know love, you've got to know God. And God was so good about wanting us to know him that he emptied himself of heaven and he became one of us. So this series, Jesus Is, as walk through the book of Mark, you're going to discover things about Jesus that will continue to draw you closer to him. You want to know love, know God. And when God is your source of love, then you can be a resource of love. In our marriage, we begin to understand how to look to God to be our source so that we can be a resource of love to each other. But there's a way that you can't muster love. You can't look at yourself and will love into your life. I was invited couple years ago into a dialogue into the middle of the Sahara Desert in North Africa. And who wants to be called to the desert? And not just the desert, but the desert of deserts. And I was not happy to go. I had said yes, and I kept telling my wife, I don't want to go. In fact, I said, I don't even care about these people. I know I should. Have you ever been there where you know you're supposed to love, but you got no love in you? And so I just said, God, I know you love them. Good for you. I don't. But I know you do. And so, Father, you're going to have to help me because I really don't want to go. 3 days before I was supposed to go, as I've been praying this, I thought, well, maybe I should go and actually study who these people are. So I started studying these people, and I found out that they're the descendants of Beni Hassan. I don't think they heard me. They're the descendants of Beni Hassan. See, that meant a whole lot to me. Because for over 30 years, I've been doing camps and clinics all over the world. I've been in front of thousands and thousands and thousands of wrestlers. And there's not a camp or a clinic where I don't talk about the tombs of Beni Hassan. See, 2,100 years before Christ, they painted hieroglyphs on these cave walls of wrestling moves. Techniques we still teach today. In one moment, I began to understand that God was inviting me to meet with an ancient wrestling civilization that I've been talking about for over 30 years. Do you know what happened in my heart? These are my people. I mean, there's this sense of, oh, I could not wait to get there. I could not wait to talk with them. I could not wait to meet them because I have been talking about them for over 30 years. See, when God is your source, it will amaze you in the ways that he can change your heart in an instant. But you got to look to him. Here's what I know is the enemy is very good at getting us distracted. But this morning, you know where the fight is now. To be a people of fearless faith, infectious hope, and relentless love. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. And the reason that I'm going to ask is sometimes I think we've got to do something in the natural where God does something in the supernatural. What I love about God, it's a relationship that we both engage in. And I found in my life, one of the issues that I had to do in my life in writing that book, Jesse, that I gave you, Finish Strong. The whole idea behind that was I had to have an honest assessment of my life. And there are things that I wrote in that book that I'm not proud of. Shameful things. And in the midst of that, I found that Jesus wasn't afraid of that part of my life. In fact, he doesn't waste anything. And he was not repelled by my sin or my shame, but he was compelled into action and compelled to begin to work and to move. And that's why people that like the men that are in this Conquer series that are diving in and being willing to open themselves up and say, here I am, what they'll find is God's there. And he'll meet you at that place. But you got to get honest, and you got to get humble. And pride is one of the things that keeps us from fullness. Listen, if you get honest and you get humble, you get healed. It's really that simple. If you can just get honest with God and get humble, you get healed. I'd walked into this Foursquare church. It was one of those Foursquare churches where they raised their hands when they sang. Oh, they bothered me. Just look around. And this worship for me was here. This is very expressive. And I'd look around the room and I'd just think, who do those people think they are? As the worship team, if you want to come and join me, we'll close. But remember, as I'm there and I in the midst of worship and I'm thinking about these things, I was thinking this morning as I was sitting next to the pastor as he's worshiping God. I remember a time where that just irritated me. And then that night, Sunday night, I was out at a dance club, and I'm waving my hands in the air like I just don't care. And I hear God speak to me in that dance club. He said, Dan, how come you can raise your hands for the ladies, and you can't raise your hands for me? Do you know God speaks in dance clubs? Next Sunday, I'm in church, and I got my normal worship posture. And they were singing a song, and I didn't even like the song. I was dealing with getting honest. I knew I needed to get humble, and I did something very significant. And see, it wasn't about raising my hands, but it had to do with raising my hands because I needed to humble myself. I took my hands out of my pockets, and I raised them because, God, you're worthy. See, I felt the Holy Spirit prompting, nudging, and I had to respond. And I will tell you, when I raised my hands, something in me broke. Where God could begin to do a healing. So this morning, I know the enemy is trying in one of those three areas. For some of you, all three of those areas, he's been coming after you. And maybe you're like me when I was a kid, distracted by so many other things and fighting the wrong fights. I needed to come to a place where I re-engaged the fight where it needed to be engaged. And this morning, I want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you would say this, I know the enemy's been trying to steal my faith. I'm going to ask you to do a very bold thing, and I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. Faith. 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 There's something very powerful about what you just did. See, it took fearless faith to stand. You moved in the opposite spirit of where the enemy of your soul has been distracting you, and you moved in the opposite spirit. And I love this. Jesus says, if you stand for me, I stand before the Father for you. I know me. And if it's about me finishing strong, there's no hope. But I know this. Jesus said, if he started something in you, he will finish it. Because he's a finisher. So our faith and standing is not faith in me, But it's standing and saying, I've got to put my faith in something beyond titles and trophies and temporary things. Faith in Jesus. I declare over you standing, fearless faith. Fearless faith. Fearless faith. Amen. Hope. If hope is where you're at and struggling, would you stand? Hope. I know some friends that are battling cancer. People close to this church battling leukemia. A few months ago, I was diagnosed with a liver disease. All those things, listen, are black tip sharks. The enemy's trying to kill hope. Don't fight at the level of disease. Fight at the level of hope. When we've said yes to Jesus, we died a long time ago. We've got nothing but life before us. Don't let the enemy kill your hope. Father, I thank you for those that are standing in this area of hope. And Lord, I pray for infectious hope. Lord, just as that pastor could stand in the midst of hopelessness, he could stand and put his hope in something that is sure, something that is forever, something that he had his eyes fixed, not on the problems, but fixed on you. Lord, I pray for these folks standing that their eyes be fixed on you, the one that offers hope, and that they might be infectious in hope. And those around them that are hopeless, Lord, they would be a beacon of hope to them because of the hope that they have in you. Love. Area of love. Enemy's been trying to destroy your love. Would you stand? Love. I want to read a passage that was written over 2,000 years ago, and it was a good prayer back then, but it's still a good prayer today. This comes directly out of God's Word. I pray out of God's glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in His love, that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled. Listen, that you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. How big is God? The fullness of God in you. In you. God is love. And I declare over you, relentless love. Relentless love. Could we all stand? Relentless love. Fight the good fight. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I declare over you a people of fearless faith, infectious hope, and relentless love. And as we close with this last song, let it sink deep down in your soul. The reckless love of God.